Good morning, friends. It gives me great joy and delight to come to you again with the Word of God. I just pray that your capacity to receive the truth of God will be increased, and that the desire of your heart may be to know the Word of God and to have that Word live in each one of us. It's not sufficient for us to know doctrine, even though that doctrine may be true, but rather that the truth may live in us so that we may be God's vehicles to express to the world something of the character and the love and the grace and the beauty of our Savior. This is why we're here. This is why the Spirit of God indwells us. This is why He has given to us the Word of God, that we might become His channels of blessing to our present generation. And God knows they need it. With so many voices crying out in the world today, it's hard for people to say, well, what is the truth after all? Well, my friend, listen. God has given to you in His Word the truth concerning Himself and His Son, concerning the way of redemption and of salvation. And it's well for us, as we read these four Gospels again, to realize that the Lord has revealed to us just what His heart is like. It is evident and manifested in His blessed Son, Jesus Christ. As He could say in John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath shown Him forth. And what we want, and what I'm sure the Lord wants of you and me, is that our capacity to receive the truth may be enlarged, may be increased. We may become more and more usable in His hands for the reaching of our generation. Now let's come to our studies again in the Gospels. Last week we were dealing most of the week with the Gospel through Matthew, where Jesus Christ is revealed to us as the King, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. Behold, thy King cometh. We took right through the whole 28 chapters of how God has revealed to us that Jesus Christ is really the Messiah, the King. Now when we come to the Gospel through Mark, this is the fulfilling of Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant, in whom is my great delight. Here he is, the servant, just as Luke fulfills Zechariah chapter 6. Behold the man who is the branch, and Isaiah 42:9, chapter 40, verse 9, in John's Gospel, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now we come to Mark's Gospel. As you know, Mark is given to us as the servant of Jehovah. Just as in Matthew, there is the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Son of Man, as the servant of God, as the Son of God. The important thing in Matthew is Jesus the Messiah? Though they have touches of these other side, or these other wonderful truths, but the main issue is the Messiah. Now in Mark, likewise, we have the aspects of Jesus Christ in all His glory, in all His beauty, His saving grace, His power, and so on. But the main thing is that He fulfills Isaiah 42:1. He's the servant of Jehovah. And He is the one who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. You know that the key word of this Gospel through Mark is straightway, or immediately, or forthwith. And you notice in the Gospel through Mark there are very, very, very few citations from the Old Testament. I think personally that he has, and I think I'm quoting this, he has the Roman people in mind, those who were under the influence of Rome. Just as in Matthew you have Israel in mind. In Luke possibly you have the whole Gentile world in mind, or especially the Greeks. In John's Gospel you have the whole world in mind. For in John's Gospel you have our Lord looked upon as rejected in the very first chapter. Whereas in Matthew he's not rejected until the 11th and 12th chapters. And when you come to Mark, it's the shortest of the four. And here you have the great thing is straightway, immediately. It's the Gospel of action, the Gospel of service, I said a moment ago, written possibly for the benefit of those who were under Roman culture and Roman laws. As you know, the ideal of the Romans were sacrifice and service, even on their coins. They had the altar, which speaks of sacrifice, and they had the ox, which speaks of service. In fact, the Romans were great for power and strength and authority. And John Mark is the writer, of course, of the Gospel. He was a very close friend of Peter. I would suggest that from Acts chapter 12, the 12th verse, when Peter came out of prison, was led out by the angel. He went right to the home of John Mark, where there was a prayer meeting going on. And he's mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5 at the end of the chapter, verse 13. And you remember he also went out with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, a nephew of Barnabas. And when they came back, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him, and Paul refused it because John Mark had left them at the beginning of the ministry. However, the Apostle Paul thought a great deal of him, apparently, because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the 11th verse, he told Timothy to be sure and bring John Mark because he was very profitable to Paul and to the ministry. And hence, when we come to this gospel through Mark, if I may go back to it after these few preliminary remarks, the book of Mark is Jesus, the servant of Jehovah. It's rather precious to notice in the very first chapter of this gospel that he immediately is serving. He immediately performs miracles, demonstrates his power. Nothing is said here about his birth or his father or his mother or his boyhood days. He comes right on the scene as a man. In fact, if you take those first 13 verses, which would be an introduction, really, to the gospel through Mark, you find a few words about his forerunner, John the Baptist, John's message and John's ministry. Then immediately you have the baptism of our Savior and the temptation of our Lord into the wilderness. And you'll notice how brief it is. In this very first chapter, you have where our Lord was baptized in Jordan, where the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." By the way, this is one of three times in Mark's Gospel where he speaks of this. And then the 12th verse said he was immediately driven by the Spirit into the wilderness and was tempted there 40 days. He was 40 days in the wilderness, was tempted of Satan, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, that's as far as he goes. Mark never says any more about either the baptism of our Savior or his temptation. Not concerned about that. You find the detail of that in Matthew chapter 4 and Mark and Luke chapter 4. Mark just mentions it. He's very anxious to get to the point that our Savior came to minister. And you'll notice, if I may just say one more thing about it, he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. Why not in Matthew and Luke? Oh, you say that just a happen chance. No, my friend, let me again say to you, the Spirit of God used holy men to write the Scriptures. The Spirit of God is the author of Scriptures. These men were just the vehicles whom he used. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, he was led by the Spirit. In Matthew, he's the king. You don't drive kings. He was led by the Spirit. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, he was filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit. As a Son of Man, he was not driven. But now when you come to Mark's Gospel, he was driven by the Spirit. He's the servant. By the way, why is this not in John's Gospel? God is not a man that can be tempted. You have no record of his temptation in John's Gospel. You can't tempt God. I say again, and may I make this personal testimony, I'm ever amazed. After teaching the Word of God for more than 40 years, I'm ever amazed, the more I study it, how exact it is in every detail. Am I talking to you, my friend, and you've got a question mark about the Word of God? Don't you question the Word of God. One of the worst sins of the human family is beginning to question and to quarrel with the Word of God. It's the dangerous thing. Accept it. Even if you don't understand it, believe it. The world says, seeing is believing. God says, believe, and thou shalt see. And I can tell you, my friend, very frankly, it'll be worth your while to believe it. Christian man or woman, may I say a word to you? Please don't question. I am not saying you won't have doubts. May I suggest this to you? The more you read the Word of God, sometimes you have great doubts. Remember, the unsaved man has no doubts. He has nothing to doubt. Satan doesn't bring that into the mind of the unsaved. He just is full of unbelief. But you take God at His word, He means exactly what He says. Do you remember the 138th Psalm, the second verse? Let me give you the revised text on that. King James Version says, thou hast exalted thy word above all thy name. Or, thou hast underwritten every word by thy name. And remember, Jesus said, not one jot or one tittle will pass away till all be fulfilled. You can sure depend upon the word of God. I say this amazes me as I read the scriptures. How wonderfully exact. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They have much that's in common, and they have much that is different. Why the difference? Why should these four testimonies be different? Because God wants us to see that our Savior fulfills all the prophetic truth of the Old Testament concerning His person and concerning His work. As I said here last week, in the early part of our discussion of the Gospels, in Matthew he's the trespass offering, in Mark he's the sin offering, in Luke he's the peace offering, John he's the burnt offering. It's a wonderful thing to get into your Bible and see the marvelous detail that God has given to us. And again I say, if you read something and you can't understand, all right, just keep on reading. And ask the Lord to reveal to you those very things He wants you to know. I know that you have a need, and no one is able to know all the truth. You can study the Bible for 100 years and never plumb its depths. In fact, the more you read it, the more you realize how little you know. This is the wonderful thing about the Bible. It's never mastered by anybody. The Spirit of God gives it to us according to our capacity. It's God's book. Will be given to you by the Spirit of God as you read the Word of God, as you give time to the Word of God, as you meditate upon the Word of God. Read again that first psalm, will you? Excuse me, but won't you read that first psalm again, which deals with the Lord Jesus Christ feeding upon the Word day and night. And if He felt the necessity and the joy and the blessing of reading every day and meditating upon it, how much more for us? So I would strongly urge you to get into the Word of God. Read it for yourself. And read Mark between now and tomorrow morning. And we'll take it up again. And the Lord wonderfully bless you.